Okay, get myself situated here. Look what's in my cup holder. I got to show you guys this. I don't want to be the only one enjoying this. Got some maracas in my cup holder. No big deal. Whatever. All right. Sweet. So I want to make a proposition this morning. I want to tell you that I think that there are two basic ways of living life. I propose two essential basic ways of approaching life. One is an outward, very outward focused way of living, where we are very concerned with how we appear to others, and that is essentially our highest goal is to make sure we are presenting a certain appearance to the people around us. Then there's another approach to life that's more of an inward approach to life, and that is something where we live from the heart outward. We're concerned with developing virtue, character, being a man or woman of virtue, and developing a healthy soul and a healthy inner life that will then it will manifest itself outwardly, but it's more of an inward before it's an outward thing, as opposed to this outward to inward thing. And we'll see this illustrated this morning in the story of two kings from 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. So we're starting this series. This is week two of a series through the life of King David. And we're calling the series The King, but the story we're going to be looking at today is there's two kings that we're going to be looking at. And I want to catch you up a little bit on where we are in the story of King David. And to do that, we've got to understand King Saul, because this is the very early part of the book of 1 Samuel. It's actually chapter 15 and 16 is where we're going to be this morning, which is not that early. It's kind of middle of 1 Samuel. Kind of an interesting side note, 1 and 2 Samuel were just one book in the Hebrew Bible. The reason why we divide it the way we do in our English Bibles is because to fit on the scrolls that they would use in the synagogue worship time, there were so many words in between those two books that you had to have two separate scrolls, and so they were divided up between primarily the story of King Saul and Samuel and King Saul's reign, and then at the end of King Saul's reign, you see the story of David and 2 Samuel primarily and his reign. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's three characters that we will be reading about through 1 and 2 Samuel, or primarily 1 Samuel. That's Samuel, who the book is named after, who's a prophet, a priest. He's someone who's the last of Israel's judges. And then we'll see Samuel, Saul, and King David. Now, a little bit of a history lesson here. The period of the judges that came right before 1 Samuel begins, if you have ever read the book of Judges, it is rough. Rough reading. It's really tough reading because you see that the nation of Israel is led by these judges. It's very tribal. The tribes are kind of on their own. There's no unified leadership. And over again through the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel during this time. And then it'll talk about, hey, a threat arises from the east or whatever. This threat is coming towards the nation of Israel. And so they have to band together, and they would band together under these judges. God would raise up a person to lead the nation of Israel against this threat. And they would kind of unify around this leader. They would defeat the enemy. And then they would kind of go back to their tribal way of living where they were all sort of divided. And we see that there was some fallout from that the nation would just go through these seasons of worshiping false gods and criminal acts that would take place in the nation. And that the book of Judges ends with a lot of violence. And it is not a good season in the nation of Israel. You've heard of Chaz, you've heard of Chop, right? This is like nothing compared to what the judges were going through in Israel. It was lawless. It was a rough time in Israel's history. And so the people are crying out for a king in the early part of 1 Samuel. We want a king. And the cry goes like this: the other nations around us, they have a king. We want a king as well. We want someone who will lead us out into battle, who will be, you know, in charge of us. And so Samuel says, if this is what you want, it seems like you're rejecting God as your king. Like, that's what it seems to me But we see even that God has prepared the nation for this. There's in the book of Deuteronomy even, there's kind of instructions like someday you might have a king, and here's some things to keep in mind for when you're going to have a king someday. So Samuel goes through and says, if you're going to have a king, you need to remember that you're going to have taxes, and you're going to have some of your kids are going to have to serve in the king's court and the king's military, and there's a lot of stuff that comes with a king that I want you to understand and think through. And Israel's like, yeah, we got it. We want a king. So a king is selected. There's lots cast, and it turns out that there's this young man in the family of Benjamin named Saul. And Scripture describes Saul as tall and handsome. Like, that's really the description of him from the book of 1 Samuel. And he's got a strong start. He leads the nation of Israel into some victories in their battles. And he's looking like, hey, he's doing pretty well. Like, this guy, he's good. He's united the nation around him. They said, yep, that's our king, King Saul. But then we start to see cracks in his character. We start to see things show up in his heart that begin to display themselves outwardly. And is it the pressures of leadership? Is it just these fatal character issues were going to show up either way? But specifically, his problem had to do with obeying God's commands. Like, God has commanded this. He hears it from Samuel. Samuel says, hey, God wants you to do this. He does it kind of partially, that sort of thing, where he ends up disobeying God. Obeying God does not have a high enough priority for him, and we start to see the fallout from that. And one place where it starts to show up is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. So this is right after one of these victories in battle. Things have gone well, but Saul sees that the people are restless, and he's worried that his army is going to depart, and they're all waiting for Samuel to arrive to perform the sacrifices. It would have been Samuel's duty to carry out these sacrifices in a way that honored God. The sacrifices would have also represented a meal for everybody, this big meal. And so rather than waiting for Samuel to show up, Saul decides, I'm going to act as the priest in addition to being the king. We're going to perform these sacrifices, keep everybody happy. The pressure of the crowd puts him in the situation where he disobeys God. And Samuel's response to Saul shows up in 1 Samuel 13:13-14. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He disobeyed. Later we will see another assignment that is given to Saul. And this is sort of tough reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the first 10 verses, where Saul is given this divine mandate by God. God says, I want you to go and carry out justice on this nation, or this group of people, the Amalekites. And specifically what is going to happen is that Saul and the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, is supposed to wipe out this nation, get rid of everything. Like, the town needs to go away, that where they live, that every single person needs to be executed. And this was not something that was common during this time, but this was something that where God was tasking Saul and the army with a specific purpose of carrying out divine justice, because 400 years earlier, the Amalekites, this group of people, had attacked Israel when they were on their way through the wilderness. So, and they had come with and attacked the back of this group of people. So if you think about this big number of people moving through the desert, the people who are at the very back are the people who are struggling with their health or small children or whoever it might have been. And the Amalekites came in around the back of this, the people of Israel moving through the wilderness, and attacked them. And God said, someday you're going to be paid back for this. Someday I'm going to cast judgment on you for this. And the time had come now in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Saul and the army goes through and they attack the Amalekites. And they kind of obey, but they disobey as well. And hopefully we all know in this room that if you kind of obey, but you also disobey, that's just disobedience, right? Partial obedience is disobedience. And so Saul has kept alive the king of the Amalekites. which would have been a big deal in the ancient time to lead a king. You know, it's like, I beat these people, and here's the king. I've captured their king. That would have been, you know, like an impressive parade to lead into town. He kept some of the animals, the best of the flocks, to apparently sacrifice. We're going to read more about Saul's explanation for this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 10. So I will get there. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be to you the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me so that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. There's 3 points of the message this morning, and the first one we took some time to get to, but the first one is this: to obey is better than sacrifice. The words came from the text that we just read. We see in this passage, Saul has obeyed incompletely, and he's disobeyed, right? He's been asked by God to do a specific assignment, and he has obeyed part of it, but disobeyed a very important part of it. And then we see this confrontation between Samuel and Saul, and Samuel walks up and he's like, "I hear sheep. Like, you said you've obeyed, but I hear the sound of sheep. So explain this to me. Those two things don't seem to go together." And so Saul begins to explain, "Yeah, we kept the best of the sheep for sacrifices. We're going to make sacrifices to the Lord your God," which is an interesting thing to say. Why didn't Saul say the Lord my God or our God? He's like, "Well, to the Lord your God, we're going to make sacrifices to him." And Saul begins to hear from Samuel the way that, hey, you're missing the target here. And we get right at the heart of the issue when Samuel says to him, "Hey, you are little in your own eyes. I know you don't think much of yourself, Saul, but God has put you in a position where you're over all of these tribes. You were anointed to be the king over all of Israel. And I know you may not think of yourself much. You're concerned or may not think much of yourself." He definitely thought of himself a lot. But he disobeyed God because the voice of the crowd, the explanation he gives, "I obeyed their voice instead of obeying the voice of God." And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's great that you want to do good things for God, Saul, but God wants most your obedience. And this story reminds us of the fact that we need to obey God first. Like our obedience to God is something that he requires of us, he asks of us, we bear allegiance to God. God is, even if you are a king, you still have to obey God. Saul is so concerned about what other people think of him. He's setting up monuments to himself, his great victory. He leads this king of Amalek into this victory procession. He keeps all the stuff because the voice of the crowd tells him he is obeying other people instead of obeying God. Even a king answers to a higher authority. And that's true for every one of us. You might want to do good things for God, but ultimately what God wants from you is your obedience. God wants you to obey his voice. God wants you to obey his commands that he has for us in Scripture. And we will not do that perfectly. We will fall short sometimes. We don't presume upon that and just go like, well, I'm not even going to try since I know I can't do it perfectly. We want to obey the voice of God. We are thankful as Christians that we have Jesus who obeyed the Father perfectly, right? And paid for our sins and purchased salvation for us, that when God the Father looked at God the Son, Jesus, he saw perfect obedience. We'll see I want to contrast what happened there with Saul. We're going to move quickly through the anointing of King David, because I want you to see the way David is described in the early part of chapter 16. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 13, because I want to contrast Saul and Saul's obsession with what the people thought about him to what God says about David. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 6 through 13, but I do need to introduce this a little bit before we get to that part. So Samuel's mourning. Samuel is discouraged. He is sad over King Saul. And God's voice comes to Samuel and says, hey, enough with the mourning. I have a mission for you to do. I want you to go anoint a new king of Israel. And to do that, you're going to go to Bethlehem. Samuel says, how am I going to do that? If I go on this mission to anoint a new king of Israel, Saul's going to hear about it. That'll be the end of my life. Saul will take me out. And so he says, well, I want you to go and make a sacrifice in the town of Bethlehem. I want you to go meet with this man named Jesse, and it's one of Jesse's children that I have chosen to be the next king of Israel. So we'll read that account starting in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. When they came, so Samuel's gathered the sons of Jesse. When they came, Samuel, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now our next point is this one. This was also in the text that we just read, which is this. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. The title of the message this morning is Humble Beginnings and True Security. Because we want to try to get at the heart of what was going on with this thing between David and Saul. God looked at both of their hearts. And what he saw in Saul's heart was lacking. In fact, there's a similar terminology used to describe the oldest brother, David's oldest brother. The Lord said to Samuel, this is in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. That's the same way that God talked about Saul. I've rejected him. I've looked at him and I found him lacking, and I've rejected him. The man looks on the outward appearance, but I'm looking at someone's heart, and I'm trying to find someone whose heart is aligned with me, whose heart cares what I think more than what other people think. David here is not, he's such a humble, his beginnings are so humble. He doesn't even speak at this point. We haven't heard any words from him yet. But he's not even considered important enough by his family to invite them to come and be with Samuel. Hey, Samuel's the prophet. Samuel's famous in Israel. And he's coming to our town. And we're told that the people in the town were nervous that he showed up. But he said, I'm here to offer some sacrifices. And then he's got this secret mission from God to anoint a new king of Israel. He meets with this one family, Jesse's family, and it's an important visit. And they don't even think to invite David. They're like, well, someone's got to watch the sheep. The run to the litter, right? You, David, go watch the sheep out there. We've got to meet with this important man. And then he finds that the one that God has chosen is the one who wasn't even considered impressive by his own family. So there must be something going on in David's heart, right? There's something in the inward life of David that God saw and really liked. As opposed to when you think about King Saul, who's outwardly had it all together. He looked the part of a king. He was someone that, you know, had a monument built for himself about his great victory in battle. But his heart, there was something going on inside, where his character was breaking down, and there was something very unhealthy in his own heart. We'll see that Jesus even takes this idea of the heart and talks about this as such a value to him that God looks at the heart as well. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he'll say, man, you guys look all polished and shiny. You look like you have it all together, but you're like a grave, like a whitewashed tomb that outside looks nice and clean, but inside is full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. And God is the one who evaluates what's going on in our hearts, and that is very important for us to remember. Next week, we'll see that what was fueling David, we're going to be talking about the story of David and Goliath next week, and whatever was going on in David's heart was something that God liked, and it exhibited itself outwardly with the way that he lived his life and the way that he conducted himself. I want to tell you a quick story about something that went viral on Facebook that a woman posted, this a mother in California. I want to just read the post to you. We'll put that first picture up there. She says this, I've had this beautiful succulent for about 2 years now. I was so proud of this plant. It was full, beautiful coloring, just an overall perfect plant. I had it up in my kitchen window. I had a watering plan for it. If someone else tried to water my succulent, I would get so defensive because I wanted to keep good care of it. I absolutely loved it. Did you catch how long she had it? 2 years. Okay. Today, I decided it was time to transplant. I found the cutest vase that suited it perfectly. Let's go to the next picture. I go to pull it from the original plastic container it was purchased with to learn that this plant was fake. I put so much love into this plant. I washed its leaves. I tried my hardest to keep it looking its best, and it's completely plastic. How did I not know this? I pull it from the container. It's sitting on styrofoam with sand glued to the top. I feel like these last 2 years have been a lie. She posts this on Facebook, and it just goes viral. It's something that the news reports, and it looks like it has it all together. It looked like it was beautiful. It was nice. It was a nice-looking plant, but there was nothing of substance underneath the surface. And this brings us to our last point where I want to kind of tie these ideas, all that we've been talking about, together this morning. Number 3, we must choose between living for the approval of others or living for an audience of one. And we need to be people who, when we consider the life of Saul and David, and we'll kind of unpack more about how we see this exhibited in David's life in the weeks ahead, but we don't want to be appearance with no substance people. And the difference between being someone who lives for this external approval or living for the approval of God is the issue of the heart. It is King Saul versus King David. When you study King Saul's life, I remember I spent an extended period of time a number of years ago on this account of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I just saw through the passage over and over again how much he cared about the opinion of other people and how little he seemed to care about God's opinion of him. He was someone who was, as long as I can posture myself to be impressive to other people, I can kind of go, you know, give or take with God's commands. They matter a little bit, but I'm really more about saving face. I'm really more about putting on a presentation for all those who will see me. And I think that represents this fundamental difference between David and Saul. David lived for the approval of this audience of one. And David did not live a perfect life, and we'll see how he failed in weeks ahead. But man, these early days where God says, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. I've got someone in mind who is after my own heart. Someone who his heart is focused on me. And he's coming from humble beginnings. There's nothing impressive about David to begin with, but God picks him out of obscurity and raises him up to lead his people eventually. And the gap between the time where he is anointed to the time where he finally takes leadership over the nation is many years. But God picks him out of obscurity because there's something about David's heart that is what he is looking for. Now, there are going to come times in our life where we are going to face the pressure of the crowd, the pressure to think or behave in certain ways. We will feel stress from other people or pressure, peer pressure or otherwise, to do or to act or to believe the way they want us to. And it is in these moments where we need to decide who we will obey. In fact, we decide that now so that when we're in those moments, we make the right choice. And this is challenging because I think the voice we're constantly getting from our culture is the external is what matters, right? I think that's what social media prioritizes, that we can present ourselves as a certain way to other people, and that really our hearts, yeah, they're kind of important, but really not the most important. It's about what you present to other people. But the message from Scripture is that our hearts matter more. Right, what's going on in our souls, what's going on internally will display itself externally eventually, right? We see all these high-profile falls of these prominent people, right? These people who are, they look like they had it all together, and then some huge crack in their character becomes this public thing, and we have these very public falls from grace where we see constantly. Now, we want to be people who live our lives from our hearts. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't care at all about what people around you think, that you just like, you can somehow reach this level of nirvana where you have no opinion about what anyone around you thinks, and you're just walking through life not caring about what anyone thinks. Like, you do need to be aware of what people around you, how you interact with them, right? We are not sociopaths. We realize other people have feelings and thoughts, and we want to interact with them in a healthy way. But we want to be people who start from this different starting place where we go, God knows my heart, and what God is doing on the inside matters. Not just about putting on a display for the people around us. When we live our lives the way I think David started, we can be courageous. We can actually do great things for God when you care more about what God thinks than what the crowd thinks. That's a powerful place to live from. And how do we do that? You know, David is coming for the first time we ever hear him speak is in the next chapter where he's coming out to see Goliath, this great threat represented for the nation of Israel. And he says these words that just like, why are we afraid of this guy? If God's on our side, like, why do we have to be afraid of him? And he is so bold and courageous and like he's being made fun of by his brothers. His brothers are kind of like, you came out here just because you wanted to see a battle, right? You're out here for no good reason. And they're kind of criticizing him, and he doesn't seem to care about that as much. He's about facing this challenge. Like, I'll go up against him. That's fine. He's either going to be humiliated or die a gruesome death in front of everybody, or maybe if God works on his behalf, he'll be victorious. More on that next week. But he puts himself in this situation where he is bold and courageous, and he cares more about what God thinks than what the crowd thinks. Where does that kind of security come from? Where do you get that kind of courage and security and sense of just confidence in who God is? I want to close with Psalm 23 because I think it's there that we find the answer. David's philosophy on life. And David in the Psalms is talking about the way he views God. And these words have so much to offer us in understanding about God being the one who satisfies our deepest human needs, that we can turn to him to find the hope that we need and the strength and the comfort that we need. And if we have that relationship in a strong place, that will fuel everything else that we do. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at our heart. One of the things we need to think about when we think about that concept is that God knows what's going on in our hearts better than we do. And so I think it's an appropriate question to ask for God's insight. God, show me my heart. Show me what's going on in here. Show me areas that you are working on. Show me areas that you need to develop more fully. Show me areas of unforgiveness. Show me those areas of pain and woundedness that I'm just carrying around that are holding me back. We need God's insight. God is the one who looks at our hearts. So I want to close with a prayer to ask God to search our hearts. I want you to join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the example of King Saul and King David, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to live our lives in this way that's more like King David, where we care most about what you want and who you are and what you think of us than what the crowd does. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who live that inward before its outward life. Lord, that you would, every one of us in this room, every one of us in this church, to be deeply rooted in our souls, to have a strong relationship with you that then gives us the confidence to attempt great things for you, to represent you well in this world. And Lord, we thank you for the grace of Jesus, Lord, that cleanses us from our sins, that washes us clean, that when we fall so far short of the kind of lives we want to live, Lord, you offer this forgiveness to reestablish and to reconnect us with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that wonderful truth. I pray that you would help us to be people who, Lord, we prize a life living for your glory. We live for an audience of one, of you, Lord. Help us to make that choice to live for your glory and for your praise more than the praise of society or culture or the world or our peers or whatever it might be. Lord, that's tough, but I know, Lord, that that brings you glory. And Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts this morning. I pray for every single person in this room, Lord, whatever struggles they're going through, whatever troubles they face, Lord, I pray that you would show us how to have these healthy inner lives and how to live from that heart. Help us to guard our hearts as your scripture talks about, Lord. Help us to be people of integrity and character and to love you and to live for you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.